God bless you, Brother Doug. The last thing that Brother Douglas prayed, he said, Lord, bless us with the precious truths from your gospel that we so desperately need. Amen, Brother Doug. We need the truth of God in our life, and that's what we're going to talk about today. I shared with you the last time we spoke that we were going to begin to try to speak to you about the doctrine of the church. It is so critical. The word doctrine means that which is taught, that which is received, that which is believed, just in its generic sense. It's just that which is taught. Now, as it pertains to us, in context with us, the Church of God, of course, across the course of years, the definition of doctrine, the idea of doctrine, really carries with it more than just that which is taught, but the idea of truth for the church. That's our working definition, probably, and has been for the past 2,000 years. Church doctrine, whenever somebody says, what is your doctrine? You think, what do I believe? What do I believe to be the truth? It's not just what do I believe, but what do I believe to be the truth? So that's the first thing I want to share with you all, as though you didn't know. There is such a thing as truth in this universe. There is. Well, of course. You know, it's not necessary to make that point that there's truth. It is absolutely essential today to say it over and over and over again. There is absolute truth. There is truth. It is very, very, you know, if I say the word in vogue, that means cool. It's very cool. It's very in vogue. Avant-garde. I mean, you're on the cutting edge. You're out there. Culture likes things that are in vogue, avant-garde, on the edge. Our modern culture, things that are cool. It's very avant-garde. It's very cool today if you're an author, if you're a publicist, if you're a writer, if you are a film screenwriter. It's very, you will have great respect from the movers and shakers of our nation today, the leaders in our culture today. You'll have great respect if you say, well, I think truth is whatever truth is for you. Or I think that the truth is relative. It depends on you and your experience as to what truth is. What is truth for David may not be truth for Jonathan. And what's truth for Jonathan may not be truth for Ricky. And that's really the, if you want to be with the in-thinking crowd in our culture today, that's what you'll believe about truth. That truth can vary from person to person, circumstance to circumstance, culture to culture, and nation to nation. And what's true for our culture may not be true for the Pacific Rim cultures, like China or the Polynesian Islands. That truth varies depending on who you are, what your background is, what your belief system is. And let me say, that is poppycock. Besides that, it's not right. It's not. What is true in McLenny, Florida today is true in Moscow, Russia today. And it's true in Beijing, China today. Truth is truth. And now listen, and I visited at the university in graduate degree programs. I visited with folks who have told me that they do not believe that there are such things as absolutes. And not a few people have told me that they did not, that they did not believe in absolutes, that there are things that are absolutely true. And I know this sounds harsh, but I told several of them, maybe all of them who shared that with me, you do not believe that there are absolutes. And so I asked them, I said, listen, our university here has three stories in some of the buildings. So If you really believe that, would you go to the third story floor and just jump off? Now, it's not because I was angry with them. But if you don't believe in absolutes, then you certainly don't believe that the law of gravity exists. You ought to be able just to say, I don't believe in gravity, so I'll just jump off the third floor. Because there is no such thing as truth. Listen, gravity is the truth. And if you jump off the third floor, you're going down. It's amazing. Those who don't believe in absolutes, they say they don't believe in absolutes, but they sure live their life like they believe in absolutes. They obey stop signs so that they don't encounter the laws of Newtonian physics whenever another vehicle slams into them, and they experience Newton's laws of physics crashing. I mean, if you don't believe that there are truths and absolutes, don't worry about the laws of physics. Just go right through the red lights, like I do on occasion. But it ain't because I don't believe in truth. It's because I'm not paying attention. If you don't believe in truth, then gobble up a bottle of arsenic pills. Just don't believe that the laws of chemistry apply. And take a bottle of arsenic pills and just tell those arsenic pills, I don't believe in the principles, the laws of chemistry, so you can't hurt me. They don't eat poison because they do believe that there are absolutes. They just won't pick and choose. And let me stop and say this. So listen to me very carefully on this one. Saying that you don't believe that there is such a thing as truth, you don't believe in such a thing as absolutes, that it's always wrong to steal, that it's absolutely always wrong to kill, that it's absolutely always wrong to lie, saying that you don't believe in those absolutes, you don't believe that there's such a thing as truth, that is an absolute statement, right? That is a statement of absolutes. Because you're saying, I always believe, and true for me is, that there is no such thing as truth. That's an absolute truth for you. Do you see that? So it's a self-defeating proclamation. People say, don't believe in absolutes. And I did. I had a dear family member, and he was dear. I had a dear family member who was questioning God, looking all over things. He said, David, in my living room, I just can't. There are no such thing as absolutes. And I looked at him, and I said, brother, are you absolutely sure of that? And he just smiled, and he said, you're tricky, aren't you? I want the folks that I love and pastor to know truth. To know truth. And let me tell you, you know, knowing physical truth, understanding the laws of gravity will save your life. Amen? Amen. Understanding that there are laws of chemistry involving poison will save your life. And there are spiritual laws, spiritual truths that will save your life in this world. They won't save you eternally, but they'll save you now. Paul said that these truths doth now save us. They'll save you right now. They can save your family. Knowing these truths can save your family. They can. They can save your quality of life. Knowing truth, applying truth. Now you say, well, so whenever we talk about doctrine, we're talking about theology. Theology is the study of God and things pertaining to God. That's what the word means. Theos, God, ology, the study of. So when we talk about church doctrine, we're talking about theology. You say, whoa, wait a minute now. Wait a minute, I'm no theologian. Theologians, those are seminarians. And folks like you, Brother David, have been studying the word of God for almost 50 years. I'm not one of them. I'm not a theologian. Every child of God is a theologian. You have things that you believe, things that you embrace, things that you don't believe. You're a theologian. It's just whether you're going to be a good one or not. You do. You may stand around a campfire and folks start talking about God and the universe and the supernatural, and you will kind of offer your what you believe. You're a theologian right then. My job is to help you be a good one. And because you're a Christian, because you're a Christian, because you're a New Testament Christian, you're committed to certain beliefs, certain theological stands, because you're a Christian. First of all, you believe that there's a God and you know that you're not Him. Well, see, well, of course, everybody believes that. Oh, no, they don't. Oh, no, they don't. You've heard me tell the story. I met that dear lady with a load of furniture from one of our schools in the middle of the Ocala National Forest. And I said, what is this place? And she said, is this a church camp? She said, no, but it's spiritual. I said, well, tell me, what is this? She looked at me and she said, David, I'm God. I'm Jesus Christ. You know, and as I told you, I just wondered at that point if she told me more than I could know and get back out of there. She did. See, everybody doesn't understand that. But as Christians, we know that there is one God that exists in the triunity of persons. We believe in God. We know that we're not Him, that He's a Trinity. We believe that Jesus Christ was His Son, the second person of the Godhead. He came into this world, that He lived, He died, He was buried, and He's resurrected, and He's gone back to heaven. And one day we're going to be with Him as He comes and receives us again unto Himself. That's theology, and we believe that. Amen?
Amen.
You know more theology than you think you do. We know that, being Christians. We believe that Jesus Christ is both human and He's divine. We believe in the hypostatic union, that's what it's called, of Jesus Christ. We believe that He's verily God and verily man. According to man, He's the Son of Mary, but according to God, He's the Son of God. And what you believe, what the truth, the doctrine that you embrace is going to shape your view of this world and what's going on around you.
Yeah.
Now listen, if you believe the right thing, when everybody else is losing their mind over what's going on Fox and CNN, when everybody else is losing their mind, you can still be at peace. God said, when everybody else is running around wringing their hands, this is what the truth of God said. He said, be still and know that I'm God. Which is to say that if you really understand a little bit about who I am and that I'm on the throne, I'm ruling and reigning, you won't be sweating it out. We'll be prayerful, we'll be concerned, but you're not going to be sweating it out. Because I promise you, you're not getting truth from this world and the sources of this world. It's amazing. What shapes your worldview? I do not watch news programs anymore. What I need to know about what's going on in the world, you all have a way of telling me. You do. I just visit with y'all and y'all tell, can you believe this and that? And I'm, oh, wow, amazing. I get the news. But I'm not listening to Fox or CNN. But before, you know, when I was going to try to speak to you about doctrine and truth, before I did that, I just did a little survey of them this week. It was amazing. So I looked very quickly, not long, I didn't sit long at it, but very quickly, I looked at CNN. Y'all forgive me. I looked at CNN, and every time I looked, whether it was written things that they were doing or whether it was their video, it was all about Trump and January 6th. That's it. That was it. That was their whole world. And then whenever I looked at Fox, y'all forgive me, then when I looked at Fox and I saw what they were writing, you know, because they have written articles and then they have the video stuff. So I looked at what they were doing and everything was about President Biden and his son, Hunter, and all that they're doing. They never mentioned January 6th. While CNN was all over it, CNN never mentioned President Biden and Hunter. That's just a recent up-to-date. So who's telling the truth? Who is telling the truth then? God's Word. God's Word. Tune in to God's Word and don't get confused. Tune into God's Word and don't get confused. So don't go to the wells of this world for your source of your worldview and how you're going to view the world and what's going on around you. Just don't do it. Don't do it. What you believe, will shape the way you look at this world, and what you believe will determine the peace that you have in your heart. You cannot have peace in your heart and getting your cues from Dr. Phil, Oprah Winfrey, Vogue magazine, Cosmopolitan, I don't even know if they still publish those, Esquire, GQ, the Florida Times Union, the Baker County Press. No, there may be a smidgen here or there. There's a fella that was working around the sewers of New York City, which is not, you know, somebody needs to do it. And it was very cold, and he had his trench coat on, and his trench coat, he had it over his shoulder walking down and with his buddy, and his trench coat fell over into the sludge and the slime and the mess that was in that sewer. And he told a friend that was behind him, it flowed past me, he said, grab my coat. He said, no, you'll never wear that coat again. It's too nasty. He said, I know. He said, but my lunch is in the pocket there. I need my lunch. So you go to the news organizations of this world because in that muck and slime somewhere, there may be a sandwich. If you can eat that sandwich, God love you. But let me tell you, I have been eating from this all of my life. And it has wounded me. It's hurt me at times. But faithful are the wounds of a friend, and the Word of God has been my friend. And then it's brought me joy when nothing else in this world would bring me joy. That's what I want you to have. I want you to have stability. Some doctrine will be false, and some doctrine will be true. There is false doctrine out there. And part of being mature as a Christian, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the ability to discern between false and true doctrine. What's true and what's not true. And that's my job as a pastor, to help you learn that. And that's why we're going to look at the book of Romans together. Because it's there. The truth of God's word. But we need to stabilize, be able to discern, listen to what the truth, that there is truth in this world. Listen to this. This is what Paul says in Ephesians 4:13 about the purpose of doctrine. Why doctrine? Why do I need doctrine? Listen to this very carefully. Paul says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Paul said, we need spiritual gifts like pastors to teach us. We need the word of God. Till we all come in the unity, not of faith. Now, faith is given us whenever we're born again. The queen of all gifts is the gift by which we receive all others. That's not what he's talking about here. Anytime in the New Testament where you see the word faith and the definite article "the" is in front of it, it's talking about what the church believes or should believe. Because there are times that churches go off into error. But God, listen to me very carefully. I love to share this. Jude said in the third verse of the epistle of Jude, he said this, that the church, one of the functions of the church, is that the church is to earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered to the saints. Now listen, the faith, truth, was once delivered to the church, to the saints, 2,000 years ago. Truth is contained in this book. The faith, the truth, is in this book, and we are to earnestly contend for it. And Paul says the only way that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ can have unity is to have unity around the faith. You know, one of the reasons that we get together and we get along here and we love each other here is because we're not uniting together here based on what football team we love. I make a lot of friends when I say go Gators, and I lose a lot of friends when I say go. That's not what we come together on. That's not what draws us. We are a very diverse population here. We come from diverse families and diverse backgrounds. Not all of us are Baker Countyans. Not all of us had a family from the Georgia Bend. Y'all don't hold that against me now, please. So what unites us? We love the truth of God. Amen? The worth of truth no tongue can tell. 'Twill do to buy and not to sell. A large estate that soul has got, which buys the truth and sells it not. What will you give in exchange for truth? What will you give in exchange for peace of mind? Well, let me tell you what you will become if you don't embrace truth in your life. This is what he says in Ephesians 4:13. Let's go. He said we have truth in verse 14 that we henceforth, from here forward, receiving truth. Now we will be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. If you don't have truth, you're like a ship that's just tossed on the sea. And the next wave that comes along, you're just going to be battered and beaten about. But truth will stabilize you. And I can see many times who experiences and has truth, deep truth abiding in their heart, depending on the way they react to tribulation. Brother Dan and Sister Nancy, whenever they had to say goodbye to their precious daughter, they were heartbroken, but they never shook. Amen? Amen? How can they do that? Whenever I've helped a lot of families bury their loved ones. Sister Margie, years ago, buried her precious daughter. And she never shook. She never shook. But first of all, because Christ was in them. And their belief system, they believed truth. And they knew to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. And they didn't have to understand everything that God was doing. But they knew the truth of God is this, that God is too good to do wrong and too wise to make a mistake. And they'll cast all their cares upon Him. Truth will stabilize you. You don't have to be like a little child that's influenced by everything that comes along. I visit with God's children who the latest, newest, greatest Christian bestseller on the New York Times bestseller just turns their head away from core beliefs. It's because truth is not abiding deep in them. We want to be mature whenever it comes to truth. That's why we need doctrine. We need to stabilize our lives. We need to know how to live, how to act, who our God is, what He's done for us. You'll love God more the more you know about His truth. You will. You'll love Him more. Listen to what He says in Matthew 22. I love this passage of Scripture. He says in Matthew 22, He says that we are to love the Lord our God, Matthew 22, 37, with all of our heart, with all of our soul. We know that. That makes sense. Of course, I want to love Him emotionally. I want to love Him with all of my soul, passionately, with all of my heart. And we are to love Him with all of our mind. What we believe will impact how we love God. What we know about Him will impact how we love Him. And let me tell you, what I know about Him and the more I know about Him makes me love Him more and more and more each day. Okay, so we're going to look, God willing, at the book of Romans, not today, I promise. We're going to look at the book of Romans for truth. So why the book of Romans? So we're just going to introduce the book of Romans now. Why would, if our pastor wants to carry us on a systematic study of doctrine, truth, why would he begin with, why would the book of Romans be it? Well, one of the things that can make reading the Word of God at times a little difficult, and that's why you have to be a workman, Paul says to Timothy, study, show yourself proven God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. It is work to study the Word of God. And here's one of the reasons, because God's concealed truth in His Word. In other words, I have books in my pastor study. They're wonderful. They've been a blessing to me. And they're called systematic theologies. Now listen to me very carefully. They're called systematic theologies. And so you pull down one of those books, and in the first chapter, it's going to be the study of the nature of God, who he is, his nature. You'll study the attributes of God. And then in the next chapter, it will be the study of man. It's called the Hexameron, the creation and the study of man, anthropology, the study of man in creation. And then the next chapter will probably be Christology, that is the study of Christ, who Christ is and what he came to do, the nature of Christ. And then the next one will be something like soteriology and the pactum salutis and the order salutis and all those great Latin words. And ecclesiology and eschatology and the parousia. And that's usually the outline of every systematic theology I've ever learned. And what it does is it takes what God's word has to say, the good ones, what God's word has to say about who God is and his nature, and it puts it all in one neat chapter. The second chapter, creation. The third chapter, man. The fourth chapter, Christ. Well, you don't find it like that in the Bible. You don't go to the 51st chapter of the book of Isaiah, and that's where you read about the nature of God. See, it's sprinkled all throughout the Word of God. You don't go to the book of Jude, and there's everything that God has to say about the doctrine of election. God has scattered that all throughout his word. You can see the doctrine of election where God chooses Abel and he rejects Cain. That's election. God chose one, didn't choose that. He chooses Jacob and he hates Esau. He chooses Isaac and he doesn't Ishmael. He chooses Israel and he doesn't choose the other nations. See, that's election taught all throughout the Word of God. And then you get over to the Word of God and Paul refines it for us in Ephesians 1:4, according as he has chosen us in him. But you have to be a spiritual precious metals miner to dig out that theology. You get that? That's what Job meant in 28:1, whenever he said, talking about the Word of God, Job said, surely there is a vein for silver, and the doctrine of God is precious metal for our life. And we need to be spiritual miners and go back into the Word of God and dig it out. Go on a doctrine hunt. And I've spent all my life doing that. And I love it. So why does God bury up election back in Genesis and then in Exodus and, so on and so forth? Why does God do that like that? The closest I've ever been able to get to that, Solomon says, it's a glory with the Lord to conceal a matter. So let me ask you this. Why would God want to conceal the truth in his word and make us dig for it? Let me say this. If you understand the doctrines of grace, it's because Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, has blessed your eyes to see it. Okay? I've told you a story about Bruce and Boyd, the two twins that came out to Mount Enon Church on a Saturday night. They were in a history church at US. They were in a history class at USF. Their history teacher is talking to them about election predestination. And so I don't know if it's Bruce or Boyd. They're identical twins raised by the same parents in the same house. And they said, does anybody believe that anymore? And he said, yes, I understand the Primitive Baptists do. They said, are there any of those around anymore? He said, right off I-4. I go by it all the time on I-4 in Plant City, Florida. Mount Enon Primitive Baptist Church. So they went by the sign, saw when they were meeting. They went out on a Saturday night. Bruce and Boyd Beasley, remember, identical twins there in the same house with the same parents, same background, getting the same education. Bruce told me they even dated the same girl one time. Playing a little trick. And they went out on a Saturday night, and my father was preaching on the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And he was preaching on the pillar and the ground of the truth and the great doctrines of the truth and the church, the doctrines that we embrace, election, predestination, irresistible grace, preservation of the saints. And they heard it all that night and they went out to their car. I love to tell this story. The good ones bear repeating. They went out to their car and Bruce sat down next to Boyd and Bruce asked Boyd, he said, "Boyd, what did you think about that?" And Boyd said, "Bruce, you tell me what you thought about that." And Bruce said, "I ask you first, Boyd." And Boyd said, "I thought that was the most ridiculous thing I ever heard in my life. I can't believe that anybody still believes in that." And he looked at Bruce and he asked Bruce, he said, "Bruce, what'd you think about that?" And Bruce said, "I thought it was the sweetest words I'd ever heard in my life. And if I have any hope in this world or the world to come, it's what that man was preaching there tonight." Jesus said to the apostles, they wanted to know, "Lord, in Matthew 13, why is it raining on us and nobody else? Why are we seeing the doctrine and nobody else?" And let me tell you, I want you to take this home with you. If you understand the glorious doctrines of the church, any measure of them, maybe you don't understand it all. I don't understand it all. But if you understand that you are a sinner saved by grace plus nothing, Jesus said, "I'll tell you why you understand it." He said, "Because blessed are your eyes, for they see. I have blessed your eyes to see it. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. I've blessed your ears to hear it." He said, "He that hath an ear," in the book of Revelation over and over again, "he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear it." If you can hear it, it's because you've been given an ear to hear. The psalmist said, "The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them." If you've got them, it's because God gave them to you, and you need to go home, get down on your knees, and thank him. Because you got truth. Listen to me. You've got truth. I can tell you, Julian Cunningham, when he left this world, he may have been worried about Sister B, and I know he'd have her care in his heart as he was going out. And he may have been concerned about his children and grandchildren, but whenever it came to where he was going and how he was going to get there, he had perfect peace, friends. Perfect peace. Because he knew the doctrine. And he knew that the old account was settled 2,000 years ago. And salvation is not due, it is done. It's done. And anybody, you come across anybody that's saying that you got to get saved and help God. And God said, "If I needed anything, I wouldn't ask you." He said, "All the golden ophir is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills is mine." And that's the truth. Amen. That's doctrine. Amen. Okay. So why the book of Romans? Because the book of Romans, why, in studying our doctrine, which we're going to in the book of Romans, you're here at a good time. You came at a good time. Don't miss now. Second and fourth Sundays are first and thirds, Brother Mike. But if you want to know the church, the doctrine of the church, we're going to look at it. And we're going to give it just like the Word of God gives it. It's going to be no holds barred, spoken with the truth in love. But why the book of Romans? Because Romans comes the closest to a systematic theology of any of the Bible books. It does. It's incredible. It is amazing. We were standing outside. Brother Gary Wayne and I were standing outside, and we were talking about... Brother Jimmy, and we were talking about how Jesus used unlearned, ignorant fishermen. Now, let me say this. That's the way they were when he got hold of them. They didn't stay that way, okay? They did not. Paul constantly said, "I'd not have you to be ignorant. I'd not have you to be ignorant." We don't want to be proud of our ignorance. I've seen some folks that were at times. But unlearned fishermen, to the Apostle Paul, who was brilliant, he wrote the book of Romans. God used him. God used him. And he purposefully chose the sharpest tool in the shed. It would come through the mind of the eminent Apostle Paul. That's a great mystery, the organicity of God's word. What do you mean by that? This is what I mean. The inspiration. Well, couldn't Peter have written the book of Romans? No. God wanted Paul to write the book of Romans. Couldn't Jeremiah have written Isaiah? No. God was going to use a chamberlain, that is somebody highly placed in royalty that would have the backroom view of what's going on in royalty. But Amos had to be the son of a herdsman That's what God needed for the book of Amos. So we went to Westminster Cathedral years ago in London, and I saw 500-year-old stained glass. It was amazing. And the stained glass, it had stories going down. Each window was a different story of the life of Jesus going down the right side, I believe it was, and finally ends at the resurrection and the cross and all that. But those panes of glass were arranged by the artist, by the very skillful artist. Now listen to this. Those panes of glass and the stained glass were arranged by a skillful hand of the artist so that at a certain time each day, the sun would strike them and it would produce the desired pattern that the artist wanted on the floor. You see that? The artist arranged the glass like he wanted it, knowing that light would be passed through and he would get the result that he desired on the floor. B.B. Warfield called that the organicity of God's word. God used the men. He put the men in place that he wanted there. And he passed the light of inspiration through them. And he'd arranged their life and given them such experiences so that he would have exactly on the floor what he wanted on the floor, so there wouldn't be a single omitted, misprinted word. Every bit of it is exactly what he wanted. And he used human beings to do it. We believe in the plenary inspiration of God's word. That is the word for word inspiration. But he uses specific men to do it, and he lined them up perfectly. Do you all believe God can do that? Yes. He did do it, whether you believe it or not. It's the truth. He did. So that Paul must write Romans. God determined that you and I were going to have a supernatural, systematic theology that Satan would not be able to undermine. And when we read it, as Paul wrote it under inspiration and the light shines through, there is no way, once I understood by God's grace that I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ, Satan cannot convince me. Now, I know Satan can take my joy in this world. David said, "Deliver, restore to me, Lord, the joy of thy salvation." But whenever I read Romans chapter 8, God gets real plain. He says, "Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. It's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who's at the right hand of the majesty on high." And anytime Satan tells me that I'm guilty and I don't deserve to be a child of God, I look at him and I quote Romans 8 and I say, "No charge." Amen. There's no charge that can be laid against me. No charge. And because there's no charge, Paul said there's nothing that can separate. Amen. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. I mean, this, you don't have to plow hard to get this. He's just laid it out there for us very systematically. One point follows the other. That brilliant mind of the Apostle Paul spoke multiple languages, sat at the feet of the wisest instructors on the face of the earth. He understood Hellenistic Greece, and he understood ancient Israel. He had a Greek father and a Hebrew mother. He needed to understand both realms. Adequately, intimately, deeply, he needed to understand them to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And so God had him at the right place at the right time and delivers. This is Paul's composers of symphonies. They'll write the symphony for their life that will define them. Symphony composers will write a symphony that will define them for generations to come. And that specific symphony is called their magnum opus. Romans is Paul's magnum opus, as far as I'm concerned. I love it. I love it. My father, I had 5 Bibles delivered to my home about a month ago. And it was every Bible that my father had ever owned or used in his ministry. They are dear to my heart. Listen to me. Everyone except the last one, which was pretty much brand new. He hadn't had a chance to get to it, but listen to me. Every one of them, except the last one, the first four that he preached out of for many years, the eighth chapter of the book of Romans was completely detached in every one of them. He had turned there and read it and just wore it out, Brother Doug, and it had come out. This is a glorious, glorious book. And we're going to learn with God's help a lot. We're going to refine what we believe. And it's going to stabilize us. It's going to stabilize us. It's going to help our lives. It's going to make us brighter lights and testimony. And it's going to create in us a deeper love and appreciation for our God and for what. It's going to be astounding when you see what God has done for you and how much he loved you in the book of Romans. So you all pray to that end, if you would. So if you would, for next four Sunday, read the first two chapters of the book of Romans. Be familiar with them. Read them, if you would, four or five times through. The first two chapters of the book of Romans. I can tell you, as a teacher and having taught a lot, it's a lot easier to teach when students have read in advance of the teaching. So y'all, if you would, do that, okay? The book of Romans, a glorious truth. Paul's magnum opus and the crown jewel of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if any of the truth that I shared, I know I didn't do any of it in depth, but if any of it resonated with you, if you felt it in your heart, then you, the next step, here's the truth. The next step for you are the waters of gospel baptism. That's it. That should be your response to truth. Jesus said, take up your cross, follow him. We do that through baptism. And you can do that while we sing an appropriate hymn. Does anybody have a hymn that they can't?